Amen. John chapter 5. I've titled the message this morning, Do You Want to Be Made Well? Last time in our study of John a couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus speak the word and a nobleman's son was healed from dying. And as we studied, the problem was that this nobleman kept pressing the Lord, even though Jesus spoke the word and said, your son lives. He wanted the Lord to go down with him to his house and heal his son there. He didn't want to take any chances. And of course, that's when Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Well, we know that the end result wasn't only the son being healed, but the father and his whole household believed. You know, God took something that seemed so terrible, so tragic, as a family was losing their son. He was dying. He was sick. And I love the Lord, man, because he turns those things around so that he can be glorified through it. Maybe this morning you're going through something tragic. Maybe you've just gotten news that you have cancer. Maybe you have to go in for an operation and it's questionable how you're going to come out of that. You know what? Let me tell you something this morning. God is in full control. He's sitting on his throne and he's working and moving on your behalf. Man, he knows what you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with. It could be financial. It could be spiritual. It could be a relationship. It could be work. God knows this morning. And you know what? He stands there in our midst. As we're going to see, these people didn't even know he was standing there. And he stands there saying, do you want to be made well? He's there, man. All we have to do is reach out this morning. Here as we come to John chapter 5, and we come to the scene. The scene is the pool of Bethesda. As we read, there's a multitude of people laying around this pool, and they're waiting to be healed. Just laying there waiting. Jesus comes up to these group of people as they're suffering. All kinds of diseases and things wrong with their bodies. And you know what? They weren't only sick, but they were helpless. They couldn't do anything for themselves. And here Jesus goes to one of them who's the most helpless out of the whole group. And he goes up to him and he says, do you want to be made well? And yeah, of course. What do you think? I'm laying here. You know, I've been laying like this for 38 years. Of course, I want to be made well. But as is with mankind, we're going to see that his thoughts wasn't even on the Lord. He was thinking of the physical realm instead of the spiritual. Guys, we fall into that, don't we? Man, how are we going to make this house payment? You know, I got this, this, and this I'm doing this coming week. But man, the house payments, how am I going to make this? Well, how much money do we have left on Visa? That's the first thing we think, huh? How much is left on the credit card? And yet God's saying, hey, I'm getting ready to do something on your behalf, man. Trust me. You trust me in this? Are you trusting your life, your wife's lives, your husband's life, and your kids' life in my hands? I mean, your next breath is in my hands. Are you trusting me? I mean, that's awesome. That's incredible to me. You see, Jesus speaks the word to this man, and immediately he is made perfectly well. You know what the problem was, though? The problem was that because the healing took place on the Sabbath, it stirred up the Jews. And when they heard that it was Jesus who had done this miracle, you know what? We're told in verse 16 of chapter 5 that they sought to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him, man. Now, I know that the Lord could have healed this guy on any other day. Why the Sabbath? I believe the purpose for healing on the Sabbath was that Jesus was determined to get the religious leaders' attention. That's what I love about Jesus, man. I love that about him. I mean, he'll deliberately push buttons to get people's attention. What buttons is he pushing today to get your attention, man? He loves you. He loves you. He says, man, if you only knew, if you would only put your faith and trust in me 100%, if you only knew what I want to do on your behalf, it'd blow you away, man. Blow you right out of the water. You'd love it. You see, the scribes had actually 30 9 different things that you could not do on the Sabbath. And guess what? One of them was carrying a burden. Was carrying a burden. Instead of being excited that the dude got healed, instead of rejoicing and praising God about it, the religious leaders condemned the guy for carrying his bed on the Sabbath. Can you believe it? But isn't that how humanity is? Look at verse 1 here, chapter 5. It says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. Now we're not sure what feast this is. Many believe that it could have been Passover, but Scripture doesn't tell us. According to Deuteronomy chapter 16, there were annual feasts which the law required every male Israelite to observe in Jerusalem. So here we see Jesus, he's going up to Jerusalem, and he goes by the pool by the sheep gate. Now this is interesting. The reference to the sheep gate, if you do a word study on it, you'll find that it goes back to Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, where Nehemiah describes the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem in the days when a remnant of Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity. And what would happen is these different areas around Jerusalem, they would have different groups, various groups or families would be assigned to putting up that portion of the wall on their property. And so the assignment was between gates. There was actually 10 gates all the way around the city. And people and various groups were assigned different parts of building the wall. We read that in Nehemiah. Well, one of those gates was the sheep gate. And it got its name because this is where they would carry the lamb through the sheep gate as they took it, the sacrificial lamb, as they took it up to the temple to be sacrificed. So it got its name, the sheep gate. The sheep gate actually points to Jesus Christ, and it speaks of his cross. That's where the animal that was going to be sacrificed would go through. The pool by the sheep gate was called Bethesda. Bethesda, from the Greek, means mercy. Now, this is interesting. I'm checking this out because I'm thinking, Lord, you know what? It's only through you that we as sinners can find mercy. There's no other way that we could attain any kind of mercy. And we know it's only through his sacrifice on the cross that his mercy is made available to you and I. We know that. Even more interesting are the last words in this verse. Notice, having 5 porches. Now, if you're a student of Scripture and you study numbers in Scripture, what is 5? 5 is a number of what? Grace or favor. Interesting. 5 porches, speaking of grace, around the pool, which speaks of mercy by what? The sheep gate, which speaks of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Man, I mean, you know, it's like you study God's word. And you can study it and read it for 100 years, and you know what? You're barely still going to scratch the surface as to the meaning of everything in it. I was just blown away, man. Look at verse 3. It says, in these lay a great multitude of sick people. They were blind, they were lame, they were paralyzed, and they were waiting for the moving of the water. Man, this is a pretty good picture of the Jewish nation as a multitude of sufferers, because it describes their spiritual state of Judaism as it then existed. Here's all these sick people. Where was their faith in God that they could possibly be healed? It showed us their state as it then existed. I mean, God had dealt with their fathers in sovereign mercy. He dealt with them in incredible and awesome grace. And you know what, man? The nation didn't appreciate it. Oh yeah, there were a few every now and then that believed and were saved. There were a few every now and then, but for the most part, the multitude continued on in that terrible condition. I mean, we see it today in 2006. Many people claim to be religious, but you know what? It's not a relationship. It's not a full-blown walk with them. You know, they believe up here, but they kind of lack from their mind to their heart about this far. It's not a relationship, it's a belief. And when you get away from the Bible, when you get away from going to church or practicing what God has commanded us to do, you know what? What happens after a while, your heart starts getting calloused. And before you know it, you're not even thinking of the things of God. You know, praise God, I've never been there, but I've heard people tell me, yeah, I got away. Oh, I got involved in this, or you know what? My work carried me. I was working 7 days a week. I wasn't able to get plugged into fellowship. What happens is your heart starts getting layer after layer after layer of callousness. After you know it, you don't feel the Holy Spirit conviction anymore. It's very faint. And so you're able to do what you used to do. And you know what? The whole key is staying plugged in. Man, you got to be plugged into the source. What happens when you unplug a light out of the cord, out of the wall? The light goes dark. It doesn't shine no more. How many of you ever get home late at night, your lights aren't on, you go into your house and you're walking and your eyes are closed and it's like you can't see nothing, right? You can't even see your hand in front of your face. What are you doing? Oh man, you know, you're feeling around so that you don't hit your knee on the table or you don't run your nose into the wall, you know, it's dark. What happens when you turn the light switch on? Everything's lit up. See the cockroaches scatter for the corner. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, you see everything, every corner of the house. You see the tables. You know where to walk. You see, that's the difference between light and dark. Here these people were living in darkness. And here was this great, massive light coming into their presence. And they weren't going to comprehend it, man. They weren't going to understand it. See, the Jews had the law. In fact, the scripture says that they even boasted in the law, but they weren't able to keep it. They were unable to walk in the way that God commanded them to walk. You know what? A blind man can fumble his way around. He can get where he needs to get, but a crippled man can't do anything. He's stuck. He can't do anything. Notice the word, waiting. That word waiting, it's prophetic because they were waiting for the promised Messiah. And at the same time, they were ignorant of the fact that he was standing right there in their midst. Isn't that the same as it was with us? 27 years, Christ was standing there. I didn't recognize him. I wasn't ready. No, Jesus, God was the last thing on my mind, man. I had things I wanted to do in my life, and God wasn't a part of it. 2,000 years have come and gone, and you know what? Nothing's changed. It's the same as we're reading in John 5 here. Israel in the flesh was only a portion of fallen man, but what we have here is the lineage of human depravity. I mean, it's described. We see it described here in what? In physical terms. And its moral application is to what? To Adam's entire fallen race. All of us. Adam was all of our great dad, grandpa. Every one of us came from Adam. In fact, I can even bring it down lower. Every one of us came from Noah, one of his three sons. Some of you came from his son Ham because you guys are Hams, man. Really ham it up. We all came from Noah. So if we were able to trace our family roots back, guess what? We're all related here. Every one of us. We're given an awesome portrait of what we are by nature as a natural man is impotent and without strength. Natural man, before I gave my life to Christ, I was impotent and without strength. Man, that's what Paul said in Romans 5:6. He says, for when we were still sinners without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That means all those years I was doing my own thing, Jesus died for me and already paid the price for me to go to heaven. It was a done deal. All I had to do was recognize it. You know what it does, guys? It sums up our condition before God. That we are altogether helpless and that we are totally unable to do a single thing for ourselves. Nothing. All of mankind is blind. As spiritually, they can't even see their own hand in front of their own face. We were blinded, man. I didn't know I was going to hell. I mean, how many of you, before you knew God, how many of you knew you was going to hell? Unless you were out there in the world in that kind of capacity. Man, hey, I was gambling on, hey, man, I hope my good outweighs my bad. When I stand before St. Peter, I hope he says, let me see, Rick, let's check it out. Oh, it's a little bit more worse than it is good. You know, can you think of anything else good you did? Well, I almost helped that little old lady across the street. Well, okay, I'll give you a little bit. You know, but we still wouldn't make it. There's no way we can make it. You see, this explains the majority of the multitude today as they play with death and they take chances on eternal life because they can't see the terrible end that is before them. As they blindly travel down a road, totally incompetent to discern the eternal punishment and destruction that awaits them. I mean, I didn't think of hell. I didn't even want to think of hell. I just thought, hey, you know, like the song, who sang it, John Lennon of the Beatles? Imagine if there, you know, is no heaven and there is no hell. Yeah, right. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. You see, the question then arises. How can a person who is spiritually blind walk the narrow way that leads to life? I mean, a man can't do good works unless he's walking with God, right? Unless he's walking with God. And yet, he can't even begin to walk with God until the eyes of his heart have been opened up so that he can see and recognize what? His desperate need for Jesus Christ. I need Jesus. Call it a crutch, call it whatever you want. I need his power living in me and through me. I can't do it on my own. Every time I try to do it on my own, I fall on my face, man. Fall right on my face. That's why God gave me such a big bumper. You know, I'm always falling on my face. It's like, son, get up, man. How many times you got to learn? You can't go that way. This is why God has a divine order of doing things. And you know what I've learned? I've learned that it never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you know what? His desire is to do a new work. He's always looking to do a new work. He's looking for that man and that woman that will stand up and say, hey, you know what, man? I'll stand in the gap, Lord. I'll stand in the gap. Or like Isaiah, hey, Lord, if no one will go, I'll go, send me, man. I'll go. God says, all right, I'll send you. You know who he looks for? He looks for those that can't make it. He looks for those that struggle every day of their life. And he goes, man, there's a person that's struggling. It's hard for them to overcome anything. I'm going to use them. I'm going to blow people away. They're going to say, how'd that drug addict get there? How'd that wino get there, man? He's a pastor. Get out of here. Yeah. God gets the glory through it. You see, this pool was the object in which the multitude placed all their hopes as they were waiting for its waters to be troubled so that they might be healed. But the sad thing is they were all waiting in vain. It's a picture of humanity today. This morning, what is the object of all your hopes? Where do you have all your eggs? In what basket? What is your hope? You see, this guy who is singled out this morning from this group, Scripture says he's been there a long time. Notice that nothing had worked for him. Look at verse 4. It says, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. I could imagine that. I could imagine. Here's all these people laying around this pool, right? They're sick. They got diseases. They're lame. They're blind. They need someone to help them. All of a sudden, they see the water flutter a little bit, and everybody's like, you know, they're grabbing other guys by the back of their collar. Me first, you know, and they're trying to get their toe in there, you know, to be healed. Desperate. Desperate to be healed. And Jesus comes and says, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? You want to be made whole. I believe the waters of this pool, in a sense, reflected the law. Why? Because no one is able to keep the law or gain life by meeting its demands. You can't do it. There's no way. No doubt a perfect man could do it, but guess what? You and I are sinners. We're not perfect. You know, well, hey, I never killed anybody, Rick. You know, I never committed adultery. I never stole from anybody. Well, you know what? That was the Old Testament. That was a law. Under the New Testament, we have grace. What did Jesus say there in Matthew 5? He says, hey, look, you've heard it in the law that if you lay with a woman, you commit adultery with her. He says, I'm going to go a step further because we're under grace now. I'm going to say this. If you even look after a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart with her. Wow. Blew the whole Ten Commandments right out, right? Now you don't have to physically do it. All you need to do it is in your mind and your heart, and you've violated and broken the law. You see, there's no way we could meet the demands of the law with a holy and righteous God. Okay, so the question comes up. Okay, well, if we can't meet its demands and no one could keep the law, then why was it given? Why was the Ten Commandments given? Well, it was given so that sin might be seen as exceedingly sinful, that you and I as sinners might see our sinfulness. That's why. That's why. The scripture says in the law that you shall not steal. How many times in school did we take a little pencil home or something? You know, I mean, just think of it. We broke the law. You see, man's efforts to try and keep the law and his continual failure to do so would make him come to a place in his life where probably all of us have been, where we understand and we see our total helplessness. Our helplessness. What made it worse was when the angel troubled the water in the pool here of Bethesda so that the first to step in might be made whole. What happened is the whole multitude that was left, the magnitude of the suffering of those who were laying around it, suffered worse. It was harder for them. What if every one of us in this room had diseases and Jesus came through this door and only healed one of you? It'd make it harder for us, wouldn't it? Well, Lord, why? Why not me? How come them and why not me? Why would you heal that person and not me, Lord? It would make it worse. Well, this is what the picture is here before us this morning in John 5. Look at verse 5. It says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? You know what's interesting about this? The first thing I thought of, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14. It says that for 38 years was the length of time Israel spent in the wilderness after they came under the law at Sinai. In other words, it was in the wilderness where Israel, if you will, manifested what? They're sick people, they're lame, they're paralyzed, all under the law. But just as the scripture says, here the light is shining in darkness, and what's happening? The darkness doesn't comprehend it. It doesn't understand it. How many of us, Christ was knocking on our heart for maybe weeks or months or even years?
and we didn't understand it. Totally blind. The very shining of the light only served to reveal how great the darkness was. The very shining of the light. It's like walking in a room, man. If you want an illustration, you walk in a room, it's dark, you see nothing. Turn that light on, you see everything. It reveals how great the darkness was. Here were all these sick people laying around this pool, which is a place of mercy. And here, the great physician himself was standing in their midst, ready to heal them. And they didn't have a clue. You know what? Jesus is standing right now in our midst, ready to heal you. He's ready to heal your mind. He's ready to heal your heart, your body, physically, spiritually, mentally. He's here ready to heal. He's standing in your midst. The question is, do you want to be made well this morning? Do you want to be made well? You know, if it wasn't for God's sovereign grace, every one of us, as Adam's race, would perish eternally. Every one of us would. He's the only one that could bring us into the presence of God. You see, if salvation is to come to man, it has to come by grace. And grace means unmerited favor shown towards those who deserve punishment and damnation in hell. Grace. I mean, I love, you know, you take grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. We get his riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. That's unmerited favor for you and I. How many times, guys, if you'll be real with me, how many times do we let God down in a day? Man, I let him down all the time. And you know what? It kills me, man. It kills me. I get to the place where I say, God, why don't you just take me home? Take me out of here. You guys going, yeah, amen, man. We all pray that. You know, who wants to make the bills and, you know, go through all these drama and trials? God, just take me home. God goes, no, man, I got work for you. Yeah, but the trials, man, they're intense. It's all right. Who's handling the trials, you or me? And it's like, okay, Lord, you're right. I get the picture. Hello. You know, I got a hard head, but them two brain cells just hit together. I'm understanding now, you know. You're in control, God. You see, eternal life is a gift. And if it's a gift, it can't be earned. Guys, it can't be claimed. There's nothing you can do to purchase it. It can only come through Jesus Christ. As what? As you repent, as you believe in him and totally, totally, unconditionally surrender your life to his will and obey him. Notice the sovereignty as God. As we see a multitude of sick people, all of which were equally needed. They were all needy, all of which were equally powerless to help themselves. And here was the great physician. Think of that. God himself incarnate, infinite in power, inexhaustible in his resources that were at his command. He could do anything. You know what? He's the same today. But Rick, why have I been going through this for the past couple years? Here's a man that laid here for 38 years, and it says here, notice in verse 6, Jesus knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. Jesus knew he was sick for 38 years. He knew that. But you see, God's timing is perfect. He knows when he wants to do his work in you. There's some people that he will not heal because he knows if he heals them, they're going to get right back out there in the world and they'll probably end up dying in their sin and ending up in hell. And that's not his plan, man. He wants us in heaven with him. You see, there's a power struggle there between darkness and light, between Satan and God. You've heard me mention before, if God opened our eyes right now in this room, opened our eyes up spiritually, you would see good and bad angels warring over your souls, each one of your souls, because a soul is priceless, man. It's eternal. It's forever. There's no end to your soul. This body's going to go down one day. It's going down, man. It's going back to the dust. See, you guys remember, we're all dirt bags filled with the Spirit of God, man. We're going back to the dirt. And there's a battle going on. That's why your life is so intense, man. That's why you go through the head trips and the trauma. Because Satan wants you in hell. But God's already paved the way for us to go to heaven. You know what? Jesus could have healed this entire group, but he didn't. For whatever reason, Scripture does not reveal to us. We see him as he passes by the multitude of sufferers and singles out this one man and heals him. Heals him. Now, you need to understand that there's nothing in this passage that indicates that this man was any different from the others, because he was just as blind as every one of the others. You can't say, well, Jesus is a respecter of persons. That's not it. Even when Christ asked him, do you want to be made well? This man showed no faith at all. He showed no faith at all. See, that blows the theory out of people that say, hey, if you really have faith, you can get out of that wheelchair. Well, wait a minute. What if it's not God's will for you to get out of that wheelchair? At least not now. How many of you know the ultimate healing for each one of us is coming at the rapture? We're all going to get the whole ultimate healing. He had no faith. And after he had been healed, he didn't even know who it was that healed him, man. That's what blows me away. The only explanation I can think of for Jesus picking this one man out over everyone else is the sovereign pleasure of Christ himself. His sovereignty, man. I mean, look at what he says, drop down. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, notice, here it is the key, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. This miracle of healing sets before us an illustration of God's work of his grace in the spiritual realm. I don't have a clue to what he's doing, but you know what? I trust him, man. But I want you to notice something else here. Notice that it wasn't the man who spoke first, but Christ, as he always takes the initiative and invites himself. I mean, what about you and I? When we first began to recognize that we were helpless and in need, we were lying in the midst of the multitude of sick people. We were blind. We were the ones who were lame. We were paralyzed. And we weren't able to do a single thing for ourselves. That's when the Lord in his sovereign grace started drawing us nearer. As he started to touch my heart. As God started to reveal to me, Rick, your way of life is wrong, man. You got dudes hunting you. They're going to kill you one day. They're hunting you to kill your wife and your daughter. Is this the way you want to live your life? Is this fun? I recognized my need for God. He's the only one. Hey, if I'm going to get blown away, man, I want to make sure I'm going to heaven if heaven's real. You see, he started to draw me near to him, as he does with each one of us. The only way man can be saved, the only way, is to recognize his helplessness. As long as a man or a woman believes that they can do it themselves, you know what? They're not going to come to Christ. How many times have you heard someone say, hey, you know what? I'll clean up my own life. I'll get right with God when I can. And yet it never happens. Why? Because they can't. Or if they do, it's only for a short time, and then it's back to the same old, same old. Same old thing, man. No real change in their lives. You see, it's when we realize our helplessness, that we're desperate, we finally then will give up of our own miserable efforts and trying to do it for ourselves. That's when we finally say, that's it, man. I can't do this. God, if you're real, show me. Show me if you're real. That's the way I came to God, believe it or not. Show me you're real, God, or I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing, man, because that's all I know how to do. Look at verse 7. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Sad to say, church, listen to me. Hello, welcome to life. That's just the way it is, man. The problem that this man had is that he failed to realize that Jesus Christ could cure him by only a word, where he thought he needed someone to help him down into the pool. Notice that. Isn't that the way we are? I mean, here it shows me that the man has more faith in the means than he has in the Lord. Because notice, he's looking to man for help and not to God. How many times do we do that? I find myself falling into that every now and then, where I'm looking to a man to help me instead of God. And God's going, Pastor Rick, why don't you think of praying and asking me for a change? Lord, what a novel idea. Can you help me, Lord? You know, it's like, hello, anybody home? Lights go on 11th floor, you know. And God says, yeah, I want to do this work. You see, like so many today, he thought he had to do something. What a picture of the heart of the natural man. Look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed, he walked, and that day was the Sabbath. I see three things here in what the Lord commands this man to do. First, there has to be a total and unconditional confidence in Christ's word. You got to believe this, man. The first thing Jesus says is what? Hey, rise. Rise. It's recognizing his authority and then immediately responding to him. Second, he says, take up your bed. The bed was a thin mat that the man was laying on that could be rolled up. And he would pick it up and he'd put it under his arm and he would carry it with him. Well, on the Sabbath, you're carrying a burden. You're violating the law. You got to remember, the Jews took 10 commandments and made 60 volumes of law through it. That's how legalistic it became. On the Sabbath, if you went over to turn a light switch on and you broke a sweat, you broke the law, man. You violate. Can you imagine living under that? No doubt, none of us could meet its demands. There'd be no way. You see, take up your bed meant not thinking of failing. I mean, that was out of the question. It didn't mean making provisions in case this don't work. That's not what it meant. It meant taking it up and going for it, man. How many people hear Christ's word and they take a few steps and they end up back to their beds? You never see them hanging. You never see them lasting in the Lord. Thirdly, Jesus said, walk. You know what he's saying here? He's telling this man, now that you're cured, now that you're healed, walk. Walk. Look at verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured? It is a Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Notice that those who surrender their lives to the Lord can expect to be criticized. You're going to come through it. I thought when I got saved, I started telling people, I thought they'd say, oh, Rick, congratulations, man. You're going to heaven now. Not a chance. That's not the way it was. What? Does this mean we're not hanging out at the bars on Thursday and Friday nights? Yeah, that's right. We're not going to Susie Q's? No, that's right, man. No more. I don't drink no more. What? I liked you better the way you were. Yeah, of course, because you're of the world. That's what my boss told me. I liked you better the way you were, man, because we'd get loaded together. He hated that. But man, I've come under persecution, and if you're a Christian, you'll come under persecution. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There it is, man. You're going to go through it, guys. Get in the car, man, with the rest of us. It's going to happen. You see, as you examine your life and adjust it according to the Word of God, you will soon find that man is going to come against you. When they find out you're a Christian, they're going to watch you like a hawk. The first time you blow it, man, I knew it, I knew it. Here you say you're a Christian, I knew it, man, look what just came out of your mouth. And what are you going to do? Man, they would watch when I'm working at the van conversion shop. I remember this one time I was standing there and I'm screwing up the headliner, a button tech headliner that I was putting into it. And one of the guys reached in and they stuck a screw through my tennis shoe into the floor and they're in there slapping me around and everything, man. Just waiting for me to cuss or say something bad. And I didn't. I said, hey, man, you know what? I still love all you guys, little sinners. You're all going to hell, but I still love you. Okay, I was a little harsh, but you know, I tried my best, you know, in sharing with them and loving with them. But you know what's interesting to me? You know who will come at you the hardest? People who are religious. Religious people will come against you the hardest. Man, I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul as he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Man, the tighter you get it on with God, man, the tighter people are going to come against you. All hell will come against you because you're doing some damage for the kingdom of God and they're going to want to take you out. It's going to happen. Get ready for it. But you know what? If you, as a believer, regulate your life daily by the scriptures, and you know in your heart and your mind that you're truly pleasing the Lord, it doesn't matter what anyone else may think or say about you. It don't matter. I stand or fall before God. You stand or fall before God. Who cares what anybody says about you? You know, man, if we would realize that and understand that, we could walk before the Lord. We could do this walk. Guys, we can do it. I mean, we're going to fall short. We're going to blow it at times, but we can walk before the Lord. We can live a righteous life. We can in Christ. We can do this, man. The apostles were doing signs and wonders there in Acts 5. Remember, the priest got angry and they threw him in prison. But the scripture says an angel of the Lord came and let them out at night. And the next morning, where were the apostles? They were in the temple, man. They were in the temple teaching again the people. When the priests found out, they took them before their council and they commanded them to not teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Man, I love what these guys told the priests in verse 29 of chapter 5. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Man, I'm obeying God. I don't care what man says. I'm going to obey him. Now, does that mean I don't have to pay taxes and, you know, do this and that? No. You know, remember, Jesus said, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Who's Caesar? Caesar's the government. And he said, render unto God what belongs to God. There's a balance there, man. You got to pay your taxes. You got to work your hours for what you're getting paid for. You can't rip your boss off. You can't do that as Christians. I taught on that a couple of Wednesday nights ago about being a Christian in the workplace. Notice that they didn't get into an argument about it. Instead, they fell back on what? The Word of God. Look at verse 13. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. I believe he withdrew because he was testing the guy to see where he was coming from. A multitude being in that place, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Man, what's awesome is that this man gets healed. Notice where Jesus finds him. I mean, he's not out hanging out with his buddies in the local pub. You know, hey, man, I've been waiting 38 years to down this one with you guys. No, he's in the temple praising God. But when Jesus finds him, look at what he tells him. This is pretty awesome. He tells him, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." You see, church, one thing we need to understand this morning, grace cannot ignore the requirements of God's holiness. Just because we're under grace doesn't mean we can do what we want to do. Paul wrote Galatians 6, verses 7 to 8 to believers, not to unbelievers. And what did he say there? He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He who sows to his flesh will what? Of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will what? Of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. It's what you sow to. And man, I know we're human. I know we all, you know, we sow to different things at times in our lives. But the key is to be sowing in the spiritual realm. The things of the Lord. Look at verse 15 as we close up this morning. The man departed and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Man, I love it. As soon as the Lord reveals himself to this man, what does he do? He goes to those, the very ones who had previously came against him and criticized him, and he tells them it was Jesus who had made him well. You know what? The unfortunate thing is, Scripture does not give us any evidence that this guy ever believed on Jesus Christ and was actually saved. Yes, a notable healing took place in his life. But we have nothing in Scripture saying that through that miracle he got saved. There is nothing here to tell us that. In fact, the guy didn't even know who it was that healed him until Jesus met him in the temple. I see the same thing today as people have miracles take place in their own lives. And you know what? They're too blind to realize that it was Jesus. Too blind to realize. But there's something that I hope you caught this morning, according to the Lord's words in verse 14. And this is very important. And that is that this man's physical condition, his physical problem, was a result of his sin. You see, God, in his grace, will let you go for a time. But man, if you don't stop and repent, he's got to drop the hammer, man. Judgment. He has to bring his judgment. God's a holy God. Our sin separates us from God. And he'll disqualify you, man, for any service for the Lord. You see, I don't read Jesus saying that this man's sins were forgiven him. But he tells him rather what? He tells him to go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. See, that's what will happen. Jesus will push the buttons. And you'll wake up and go, oh yeah, okay, yeah. I need to regulate this in my life. But if you keep going down that trail, the next time it's going to be worse. It'll be worse on you, man. That tells me that it is possible to experience a miracle and still not be saved and go to heaven. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus had mercy on 10 lepers. These were men that could not interact with the community. They were isolated because they had leprosy. Jesus went and they took him out and they said, Lord, that we would be healed. And he healed all 10 of them, but only one turned back to give him the glory. And Jesus said, where's the other 9? Where's the other 9? Only one turns back to give me the glory? You see, we have to be very careful that what we do in our lives give God the glory. I mean, he wants to do so much with us, church. Guys, you know what? You've heard me say it many times. We're family here. If you're a Christian this morning, we are brothers and sisters. And this family is eternal. It's forever, man. You better get used to each other. We're going to see our mugs throughout eternity. Hopefully, they'll be glorified mugs, but you know, I mean, we're going to be together forever. We're going to be reigning as kings and priests. If we're going to reign as kings and priests, how much more should we be getting along together now in this life? I think it's when we recognize as a church that we are his body. Man, he could come back. He could come back before we're done with this service. Let's pray.